Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, well, we're talking about moms. You know, the older we get, the more precious they become to us. Now, even if you've had a mom-daughter relationship that has been strained or even contentious, our moms do shape the women we become. And even as the Holy Spirit transforms the women we are to be, well, we often depend on our moms to guide us there, along with God, of course, until they come to depend on us to guide them. So there are many seasons of moms and many things to talk about today on the program.
And in a few moments, we're going to invite a woman named Kitty to the table to talk about her mom. Kitty Foth Regner's mom passed away, leaving Kitty devastated. You see, Kitty's mom was a Christian woman who prayed that someday her daughter would stop rejecting Christ and come to know him as her Lord and Savior.
Oh, it's a great story. And in our Bible study segment today, Beth Seifert is here with our study on the book of Ruth. If you've been following along, today's lesson is titled The Beginning of Hope, and it's lesson number 6. So you can be sure to download the notes in our Bible study segment tab on our menu at naomistable.com.
And we would love to hear from you. So if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page. Our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page where we have women from around the world who are on the same journey you are, making friends and talking about what the Bible has to say about the topics we cover here at the table.
Yes, amen. And you know what? I've got another programming note. Besides Naomi's Table, this radio station does several other programs. We've talked about one called Stand Up for the Truth that we run at 9 o'clock Central Time on this radio station. And if you're listening by podcast, do check out the links there for that one. We've also got a brand new one, Nancy, and I'm so excited about this because, you know, on Naomi's Table, we talk about biblical womanhood. We've got one that just launched a couple of Sundays ago. It's every Sunday night at 7 o'clock called HopeNet 360 Radio, and it features Jeff Stroman and Dave Wager, who's a great friend of ours as well.
And if you've ever listened to Stand Up for the Truth, you hear Dave on just about at least once or twice a month.
Yes.
And he's obviously, he's one of our most requested guests that we ever get people inquiring about.
He is, and this program is actually geared toward teenagers, both teen boys and teen girls, preteens, young people, and we just encourage, you know, in this time of very confusing cultural and socio-political times that we live in, our kids need to be grounded in the Word, and there's all sorts of stuff bombarding them at school. Even in their youth groups, there are some things many of you have told us that, well, they just want to make sure that they're hearing the gospel, biblical truth, and sometimes amid the fun, kids just need to hear from authority figures like Jeff and Dave why that's important. So the reason I'm taking time to talk about this, ladies, this program is excellent. And you know how, Nancy, teenagers sometimes don't listen to moms and dads. I mean, this happened to me with our oldest. I was a real smart mama all the way up until he turned about 11 or 12, and then somehow I became the dumbest mom on the planet. But luckily, there's good news, Nancy. I'm now smart again because he's an adult and he looks back and he has admitted to me, boy, Mom, you are actually pretty smart about all the things I thought I was right about. So
isn't it amazing how that works?
Yeah. But in those years where kids don't tend to take stock in what their parents say sometimes or you know, yeah, Mom and Dad can say some things, it really helps to hear from other people. Young people, old people, people who have that biblical wisdom and who can talk to teenagers. So what I'm going to have you do is just turn on the radio. You can log into our website. There's a little Listen Live program. Sunday nights at 7, click on that. It's Central Time. And it's 2 hours. They've got music and they've got all sorts of things going on. And have your teenager listen to that and ask him or her what she thinks of it. You know, I guarantee you they will glean some nuggets out of it. Okay. Now that I've said that, let's talk about our moms. Now, Nancy, your mom is in a spot in her season of life where she's in a nursing home. Is that right?
That's right. She has Parkinson's, and she's in a nursing home over in Warrensburg, Missouri. So she's still hanging in there mentally. She is every bit as sharp as she always was. Emotionally, she's starting to be really frustrated with the physical limitations that her disease is putting on her. She can only do so much. She needs to be in a wheelchair most of the time, has to wear the pads on her hips in case she falls so that she doesn't break a hip. And they have wonderful staff there at the nursing home that does really good exercises and physical therapy on her to keep her as mobile as they can for as long as they can. And then, of course, with Parkinson's, if you're aware of what that does, the head droops, so she has a hard time holding her head up, and she drools a lot with it. And she's really frustrated with that because she's always having to change clothes because of that. So, you know, there are struggles with that. And sometimes when you're in that situation with the emotions of it, and as we get older, I think we have less ability to control the emotions, and sometimes we let them have more control over us than they should. And as a result, you can become very self-focused. You can become very much just all about me, concerned about me. Everything you need has to be done right away, and you expect everybody to drop everything to do it. And you kind of lose that ability to prioritize, you know, to not only be others focused, but to also look around and say, well, yes, I need this done, but you know what? That person needs it more. Or, wow, that person is worse off than I am. So sometimes it's a little bit of a struggle, and you have to try to explain gently and lovingly, no, Mom, we're not going to make them drop everything to do this because we really don't need it. And there are other people that need help more.
That's got to be frustrating for you, Nancy, just to watch your mom. And for all of us, ladies, I'm sure that you could tell stories as well. In fact, we welcome that, by the way. Do share your stories about your moms, because as moms, as we get older, we need to take on a different role where we sometimes become the mom, don't we?
Sometimes. And my sister, bless her heart, love you dearly, sis, if you're listening, she's the one that has to deal with this daily. Actually, when Mike and I go there to visit, we're pretty much with Mom in the nursing home from about 10 in the morning till 7 or 8 at night. And my sister's like, thank you so much for giving me this break. Because she's not getting the constant calls from Mom. She's not getting the times when she has to go over and tend to Mom's needs and things like that, for the stuff that the staff in the nursing home can't do for her, you know, getting her new clothes and, you know, stuff like that. So, it, you know, we really appreciate it when we go over there how much my sister does
for my mom
and how much she pours into it. But it's exhausting. We came back totally drained, totally exhausted. And I'm like, how can she do this every day? I'm just worn out after 5 days.
I know, and many of you listening probably have that round-the-clock care with your moms. Nancy, but I have to ask you, is your mom Christian?
Yes, I think that she grew up in a more traditional, like Methodist church or something like that, I believe. I'm not quite sure. But we've gone to Southern Baptist churches in the past and things like that. Yeah. And she's been active in Sunday schools as an adult in those faiths. I know, though, she still struggles with a lot of things that I wonder if maybe she has actually repented of and asked God to forgive her, or maybe she has and she doesn't feel forgiven. Things in her past that, you know, many of us have a tendency to just stuff. It's like, you know, one minute she could be sobbing and the next minute it's like, oh, hi, it's like that dramatic sometimes. And so I think sometimes there are some things that she might have stuffed that she hasn't dealt with God. And I know he's merciful, but I also know we need to repent of everything. And we need to ask his forgiveness for everything. And he reveals new stuff to us after we repent of the big stuff, the juicy stuff, and move on from that. He starts revealing other things like, oh, you know what? I don't like the way you're always saying, my goodness. Well, you know what it's a substitute for? My God.
Godness.
And the thing is, so you're substituting goodness. Well, I have no goodness in me.
Yeah.
Except him. So when I am swearing an oath by you will, by my goodness, first of all, Jesus told us not to swear oaths. And secondly, I have no goodness. So why am I even saying that?
So
that's where I am right now is, you know, the little trivial, frivolous things you say that it's like, why are you saying that? Why are you saying all these silly, vain things?
Mm. The thing that I've really had to repent of from all my life is the attitude that I've had toward my mother. We never had a great relationship when I was growing up. Very contentious. Really, it really was. And I was not the nicest teenager to her, and she was not the nicest mom to me. And we've really come a long way. And I will tell you that it's been in the last, well, about 10 years ago, right around the time when I was just realizing what a mess I was and became a Christian, my mom has some physical ailments as well. My dad is still alive, and my mom has something called post-polio syndrome, where she was one of the polio survivors in the 1940s and lived a, you know, pretty normal physical life until about 17 years ago, and, you know, started degrading. Well, she was finally diagnosed with post-polio syndrome, and she's pretty much couch-ridden right now. Sometimes even sleeps on the couch and has a lot of problems, plus two strokes. And it's really kind of taken the wind out of her sails physically. There's not a lot she can do. Her mind is sharp, but she's come to a place where there has been this beautiful forgiveness, and where we've got a friendship that we've never had before, which is great. But unlike your mom, my mom rebelled against religion for most of her life. I explained a lot of times on this program, I grew up in a Unitarian church where we pretty much made up our own God. And so that was
interesting.
Who
is God to you?
Yeah, exactly. So I made him up, but I was actually very hungry because I didn't have doctrine. I wanted it. So I was kind of a rebel in that way. I'd sneak out of the house and go to Young Life meetings that I wasn't supposed to go to, that kind of thing. So anyway, but my mom believes that there is a Jesus, but she's still kind of making him up, and she doesn't like the word repentance or sin or truth, biblical truth. It's still what she wants it to be. And I asked her a few weeks ago, Mom, are you saved, and how do you know? How do you know if you're saved? And she said, well, I'm good enough. And so we had it when I'm bold enough to ask those mm-hmm. questions, because a lot of times she'll just shut it down. She does not want to talk about it. Mm-hmm. But every once in a while I ask her if she would mind if I talked about it with her. So we're making headway there in those conversations.
Just have her read Romans 3 out loud.
That'll be next time I go to Minnesota. But no, I love her. And I there's great hope for her, and I pray for her every day. Mm-hmm. And but I see it is hard when our moms get old. And I know I don't have her for that much longer. Not that she's terminal or anything, but I see her body weakening very much. And with the stroke she's had, every day's a gift.
And, you know, both of Mike's parents really realized how time was short when they got on their deathbeds. His mom, she had been diagnosed that morning with liver cancer. And
oh my goodness.
That, you know, the story of Mike's mom. She was an alcoholic and things like this, smoked pill mills, and brandy Manhattan, and that was pretty much it. Maybe half a piece of toast in addition to that every day. But it was finally when she got that diagnosis that she stopped wallowing in self-pity and actually woke up to the fact of, I'm going to meet God soon. And Mike was able to share with her again. We had been for, you know, ever since we had become Christians, and he, you know, finally had her attention, and she listened, and he believes she did
repent
and turn her life over and rely on God, rely on Jesus and his saving grace. And then likewise, his dad had cancer and was on hospice for, I think, a month or so in the home. And just, you know, slowly weakening and slipping away every day. And he realized he was going to meet God soon. And interesting, his response was, I don't deserve it. I've done so many horrible things. I don't deserve it. So he was able to share with his dad, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
If you repent and rely on Jesus, then he will receive you and accept you.
Mm.
Now, your mom totally rejected God and religion and Jesus up to this point. At least she's open to talking about Jesus. My mom was in a traditional faith setting where I don't even know, actually, if they you know, really got to the point of hearing the born again. You know, I know Southern Baptists do that, I believe. So, you know, I'm hoping that that's where she is. Hoping she is. But there's a lot of religion that can mask where you truly are. You go to Sunday school, go to church every Sunday, and you, there are people sitting in every single church, in every single city, in every single state of this country who have been going there all their lives, and they are not saved.
And many times they don't even know it. And when we introduce our guest here in just a moment, she, well, let me just do that, because our guest was a lot like my dad, who has head knowledge and science and technology and is just a whiz, but he rejects any kind of logic of a God, of a creator God or heaven or anything like that. And there's still hope for him as well. We can still pray as long as they have breaths in their bodies. And part of caring for their bodies is also making sure that mom and dad are ready to meet God. But, well, let's do that. Let's introduce Kitty. You know, we had a chance to sit down with Kitty Foth-Regner about her journey with her mom, who died a few years ago. And as we said at the beginning of the program, Kitty hated God, but her mom kept praying and kept talking about Jesus, even on her deathbed. Kitty wrote about this journey in a book titled Heaven Without Her, A Desperate Daughter's Search for the Heart of Her Mother's Faith. It's a great story. I've read it. I know, Nancy, you have too. And we've got a link to it on our website at naomistable.com. But right now, let's take a listen to that interview. Well, Kitty, welcome to Naomi's Table. So glad you could join us today.
Why, thank you so much. I'm so happy to be here with you today.
Oh, well, we want to talk, first of all, about this book that you've written, because it's a beautiful story about a prodigal daughter, and that's you. Tell us a little bit about the background.
Well, it is indeed a prodigal daughter story, and it's about what happens when the Lord brings a very rebellious daughter to the end of her ability to help herself, essentially hedging her in, so that the choices become the impossible task of kind of battling your way out of your predicament or simply looking up. And fortunately, in my case, he eventually brought me to the point where I could not battle my way out anymore. All I could do was look up and find him. So this situation that happened was, it was the wake of my beloved mother's final illness and death, and the Lord just took control at that point, and he drew me into his kingdom using, ironically, given my background, the evidence of science and history to do so.
Tell us a little bit about your science history background, because I think you lay it out so beautifully in your book, but you really are a sharp cookie. Tell us about your education and experience.
I don't know how sharp I am, considering how long I did not believe the truth, but my degree is in journalism. But my minor was in history, so I was very, very interested in history, and especially modern history, modern Western history. And then my entire career, which has now been almost 40 years, but at that point was, almost 30 years, has been writing about technical subjects and high-tech products such as medical electronic devices and financial services and defense industry imaging, electronic IDs for cattle, all of that sort of thing. So I have kind of a science background. And in fact, I always thought if I ever did go back to school, it would be probably for a physics degree.
Kitty, this is Nancy. And
what
was it that got you looking at the Bible after all that science background?
Oh, well, actually it was because I looked at everything else first. Do you want me to step back and give you the background on it? Okay. Well, it started out, as I said, with my mother in this dying, and my beloved mother. I was just crazy about her. She'd been the greatest mother who ever lived, and she'd married the greatest dad who had ever lived, and gave their three daughters the greatest childhood imaginable in what was then small town Green Bay, Wisconsin. And unfortunately, from the world's point of view, he died at age 59 and leaving her a widow at age 57. She had been raised in a Christian family in an era when little girls did not rebel and they didn't really even question what their parents taught them. So she had been a Christian her whole adult or her whole life, really. And her husband's death, my dad's death, actually served to draw her closer to the Lord. At the same time that it drove me away from him, it gave me the excuse of, how could a good God allow such pain kind of thing. And I was 17 years old at the time and just had it off for college. And in fact, I had been at college for 3 days when he died. So it was just permission for me to just let loose and live any way I wanted. And of course, I was, maybe you guys were too, I was of the first generation taught evolution in school. Were you too?
Yes, absolutely.
And of course, Madeline Murray O'Hara had taken God out of the conversation in school too, so it was left to our Sunday schools to teach us about the Lord Jesus, and I for one didn't pay any attention through any of that, but at any rate, there I was, you know, using evolution as the excuse for there is no God, and I'm not going to live the way that my old-fashioned parents told me to live, because look at where it got my mother.
Mm-hmm.
To really fast forward to answer your question about the science thing, it's such a long story and complicated.
Well, they have to read the book then.
Yeah, I guess so. Well, I mean, to make a long story short, I ended up, I was seeking God of some sort. I didn't know which God it was. I had looked at all the rest of the possibilities, you know, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, because I thought Christians were actually kind of boring and I didn't want to be one. But I couldn't find any evidence for any truth of those systems of thought. So I finally thought, well, okay, now I better look at Christianity. And all of a sudden, a ton of information fell into my lap, a ton of books. And it was actually a book that helped me decide at first that there must be a God. It was called God the Evidence, written by a guy named Patrick Lynn, I think his name was. And he exposed the fact that all these supposedly arbitrary and unrelated constants in physics just happen to be exactly the values needed for a universe to sustain life, which was a pretty stunning realization to me. It was amazing, and I wondered why I'd never heard that before. And then I happened to stumble into the intelligent design movement, reading books like Dr. Michael Behe's Darwin's Black Box, that sort of thing, to books, which incidentally in my book, Heaven Without Her, I have a bibliography in the end, which contains like about the 40 or so most important books I read during that period. After reading those books, I came to the conclusion that there had to be a God. Okay, now which God is it?
Yes.
As I said, I kind of blew through all the rest of them, Islam and everything else, realizing that there was no evidence for them. But when I opened the Bible and opened books about the Bible that were actually Christian books, I was just blown away by what I found out about the science in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's not a science textbook, but it makes a number of statements that are scientific in nature that are incredibly accurate and could not have been known by the writers in that era.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, Kitty, you talk about having this head knowledge now. Tell us about that moment when that head knowledge became so real to you and just permeated every part of you, that regeneration. What was that like?
I'm thinking probably you're referring to the moment I was driving back from Minneapolis
for
business meetings there, right?
Yes.
And I had been listening to all these C.S. Lewis tapes and ran out of tape and turned on the radio, and I came across some radio program, which, of course, I have no idea even what city it was coming out of, but two men talking about the evidence for the resurrection, I believe. And they came to the point in their conversation where one of them said, that you will die for what you know is the truth, but you won't die for a lie. And he was speaking of the apostles, who almost all did die for Jesus, for what they knew to be the truth. And it suddenly occurred to me that they absolutely knew. There was no guessing on their part and no wishful thinking. They knew that he had been resurrected from the dead, and they died for that. And it just blew me away. I had to stop the car because I was missing the very end. You know, the radio signal was getting weak, so I had to pull over to catch the rest of it. And I was just, I burst into tears with joy that I actually knew it was true at that point. And that was probably, I don't know, a year and a half into my search. Mm. So it took a while.
Mm. What role did prophecy play? Because I had actually heard something the other day that the Bible is the only book in history to correctly prophesy events.
Ah, amazing. I believe that that's true. And actually, science took me about 90% of the way to believing that the Bible was true, which is pretty good. That's pretty close. But I don't think the Lord was done with me. He wanted me 100% sure. And so I think what happened was that I had stumbled across Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which was written in 1970, or published in 1970. And as I mentioned, I was a history minor in college, so, and with this emphasis on modern history. So I found it fascinating to learn the reasons behind all the violence in the Middle East, because, of course, my history professors had never discussed it. And, of course, that reason was the restoration of the nation of Israel in 1948 and everything that happened in the wake of that restoration. And as it turned out, and I think Hal Lindsey pretty well outlined this as well as some other books I was reading, every major event that had happened involving Israel before and since that 1948 event had been predicted in the Bible in very great detail, even to the point of the ratio of Israeli troops to that of her enemies. I think it was something like 20-1 in favor of her enemies. It was just astounding information. And then, of course, I learned about all the prophecies concerning Jesus. Mm. And I think aren't there something like 300 of them? Depends on how you count.
At least,
but,
yeah,
the statistics are just amazing. It was something like, for only 8 of those prophecies to come true in one individual, the odds against that happening are more than all the electrons in the universe or some outstanding number like that. And he fulfilled all of them. Mm-hmm.
I know one of my favorite portions of scripture is Psalm 22 and then also Isaiah 53. I don't know how anyone can read those and not realize who Jesus was.
Right, right. It is pretty astounding.
Oh.
But mainly you don't read it, right? I mean, most people don't read it.
No, they don't. And you talked about Israel being made a nation in 1948. And here's another one of my favorite verses. It's Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be delivered in one moment? Yet as soon as Zion was in labor, she delivered her children.
Exactly. Ugh. Exactly. What I can't understand are the people who are familiar with the Old Testament and don't recognize this sort of thing. I guess they're just blinded. And
yeah.
Yeah.
Kitty, losing your mom, and she was a believer. She knew where she was going, and I know her heart was for you to know also. Losing your mom was the biggest trial that you may have faced, but it took that to get you to open your eyes a little bit and begin seeking God. That irony of, you know, well, now I've lost her. What if you hadn't lost her? Would you be on that same path? Does your mind ever go there?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I think about it all the time, and I think about, was there anything anyone could have said earlier that might have caused me to stop and at least consider Christianity? And I just don't know. I don't know.
you will know someday. And you could ask the Lord yourself when you meet him face to face, and it'll be a beautiful, beautiful reunion. Last question. I know that this book has ministered to so many, and ladies, we're going to have a link for it on our website today. But Kitty, tell us some of the feedback that you've received. Have you heard some testimonies as a result of writing?
I certainly have had a lot of feedback from people. I don't know that I have heard nobody's written to me to say, I got saved because of your book. but I certainly have had some people who ended up being pointed to the Bible because of it. Mm-hmm. In fact, a woman who is now a very good friend of mine had been, I won't say what she had been looking into, but she had been going down the wrong road, and mm-hmm. she read my book and ended up turning to the Bible and actually coming to my church. So now we're great friends.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, so Kitty, thank you so much for being at the table. We've really enjoyed having you, and we know you'll be back.
Thank you for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Kitty Foth Regner, Nancy, and what a wonderful woman of God.
No, she sure is. What an inspiration. And you can get her book. We have the link on our website, Heaven Without Her, A Desperate Daughter's Search for the Heart of Her Mother's Faith. And just go to naomistable.com and you'll see the link.
Yeah, we have it right on our podcast segment. And just go look under podcast for today's show and you'll find it there. We'll say we want to take a moment and prepare ourselves as we go into a break here for our Bible study. This one is titled The Beginning of Hope. If you're looking for those notes, you can download them. This is under lesson number 6, and we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, and we are here today with Beth Seifert, and she is back with us doing Lesson 6, and this is in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and you'll want to flip open to verses 14 through 23, and we're titling this one, The Beginning of Hope. Beth, what's this one about?
Well, Amy, Emma, we get to see, today we get to see the beginning of the turn for Naomi. Up until this point, Naomi's been surviving, and she and Ruth have been making things work, but not thriving. They're not blooming where they're planted, they're just planted. So today we get to see how God really starts to reveal and remind Naomi about his promises and that he is faithful and that he is there to take care of her. So if you have your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, I'm reading out of the ESV, and we're going to go ahead and read that. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, her being Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it on the ground for her to glean. Do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Mm. So at the midday meal, as Ruth has been gleaning throughout the morning, Boaz invites her to come and eat with him and his harvesters. Again, this is very much not typical, especially since she's a Moabite, since we keep getting reminded over and over. Ruth eats until she's full. That's probably the first time that that's happened in quite a while. And that's from the food that Boaz has provided. And there's even food left over. She takes very care of that leftover food, too. She takes very good care of that to make sure that it comes home with her for Naomi to eat as well. She's not just thinking of herself here. Well, not only does Boaz provide sustenance for her, and remember in yesterday's passage, he provided water for her that was drawn by his young men, so she didn't even have to draw the water, but he also makes her work easier. She still has to work. But he gives her greater access to the grain by allowing her to actually go in among the sheaves instead of having to walk a little bit behind, and even tells his men to purposely pull some of the grain out of the bundles and drop it on the ground for her. She still has to work for it. She has to gather it. She's going to have to thresh it. She's going to have to take care of that. But her work has just gotten easier. His efforts to help her to glean so much that once she's beat out what she's gleaned, she has 22 liters of barley grain. That picture, 11 Mountain Dew 2 liters, you know, filled with grain, that's how much she has at the end of the day to take home to Naomi. And because this is the way my mind works, I think, I really hope she brought a wagon, because I'm not picturing how she's going to haul that back. But that's okay. When she returns home, Naomi's first comment is, "Where'd you get this? Where have you been?" In today's language, she might have said something like, "How in the world did you come home with this much food and grain? God bless whoever showed such kindness to us." Ruth tells Naomi everything that's happened during the day, and Naomi is absolutely amazed and thrilled and thankful for God's provision and for Boaz's generosity. Boaz made sure that Ruth was abundantly productive, not just productive. Ruth was able to thresh the grain by hand with a stick, super hard work, but still, she was able to do that so that she could bring home just the grain for her and Naomi. And we see that Naomi really understands the danger that Ruth was going through when she's going out to glean alone. She mentions that, you know, stay here in this field so that you won't be assaulted. So we know that she understands that this is a dangerous thing, and she appreciates that effort and the risk that Ruth has taken to care for their needs. And even more, we see that first glimpse in Naomi that she realizes that God led Ruth to Boaz's field to protect her and to provide for their needs. Almost as an afterthought, Naomi mentions that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. I almost picture Naomi as if she's kind of waking up at this point, like she's been completely numb since the death of her husband and her children and this whole trek all the way back to Bethlehem. And at this point, she realizes, wait a second, God is faithful, and he has provided for us. There is a provision for us. Now, first of all, notice that she says Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. There are others. Just a reminder of what a kinsmen redeemer is. That was a person who was responsible for protecting the interests of needy family members of their extended family. So brothers would be kinsmen redeemers for each other. So if my husband died, his brother would have to marry me, which, you know, that probably wouldn't go over well with my sister-in-law. But in this day and age, that's what happened, so that if there were no heirs, there could be heirs from that marriage. Also, his responsibilities included things like buying back land that a poor relative had sold outside the family, or redeeming a relative sold into slavery, paying their debts and buying them back. They had a lot of responsibility. Naomi appears to suddenly remember that this applies to her. This is there for widows, and she's one of those. And her hope is rekindled. There's the possibility of a husband for Ruth, an heir for Mahlon, that's Naomi's son, and provision for both women. So, without that redemption, there was no hope. But she has a glimpse of that redemption now. And for Naomi, you can see that she can see the hope again. Just like for us, we have to be redeemed. We can't do it ourselves. We've all been where Naomi has been. We've seen things that we think are as bleak as they possibly can be. And we've done everything that we could think of, tried everything to rescue ourselves, only to find that we're in a worse position than we were before. And what happens then? Do we stay there? Or do we stop relying on ourselves? do we stop trying to save ourselves and realize that we can't do it? So then where do you turn? Family? Friends? Well, what happens when, because they're human, they fail you too? Why do we do that? Why do we keep running away from God? Why do we continue to try to find ways to save ourselves or to put expectations on other people to save us? We spend so much energy relying on our own strength, our own intellect, and our own abilities, which were given to us by God, that we're finally left walking home from Moab to Bethlehem empty and alone. At the heart of the matter is the reality that we don't trust Him. We don't trust that He is good and holy and that He is sovereign and He knows what He's doing. So we scurry around and we try not to let go of our hurts and our struggles, and then we get mad at God because somehow He's failed us. When we finally stop running and we fall into His arms, we find so much more there than we could ever imagine. When we place our trust in Him and follow where He leads, even into the desert for a long walk, He will provide for us in ways we could never imagine. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if your finances have been your struggle, that putting your faith in God means that suddenly you're going to become wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. I'm not talking about wish fulfillment or even what the world knows as happiness. I'm talking about scary, awesome provision. The provision coming from places you would never expect. There was a man in the 1800s named George Mueller, and he trusted God to provide food for the orphans in the house that he ran, which was an orphanage, in ways that you and I could never imagine. He never asked anyone for money. And one morning, they had no food in the house at all. And they all sat down at the table and prayed, thanking God for food that they didn't have. Immediately, there was a knock on the door. They opened the door, and there was the baker standing there saying, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up really early this morning, and He told me that you guys needed bread. So I got everyone up in my shop, and we've been baking bread, and I have bread for you and the orphans." He just delivered it. Now, as that man was still talking, the milkman came by, knocked on the door, and said, "My cart's broken down right out here in the street. I'm going to have to fix it, but I can't let that milk go bad. Would you guys want that milk? I'll give it to you for free." George Mueller trusted God in such a scary, awesome way, and God was always faithful. He took care of George Mueller to the point where George Mueller actually ended up running several different orphanages over a span of like 20 years and never asked anyone for money, yet all of their needs were always taken care of. I could give you more examples from my own life of God providing abundantly more for our needs, but the point is, He is faithful and He does provide. So wherever you're at today, whatever your circumstances, do you know that He knows what you're going through? Do you know that He sees it all? He sees the hurts that show on the outside and those that are on the inside. He is the God who sees you, even when other people don't. So that mom in the kitchen who is sacrificing and just really would like to take a nap, but she's got four kids who need her and they need to be fed and they need to be cared for. When no one else sees you, God still sees you. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9, says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Rest as a tree planted by the water, because if you are in Him, you are a tree, and He is the water. Remind yourself that when you are afraid, you can always trust in the Lord."
Oh, Beth, thank you so much for lesson six. This was incredible. And ladies, the notes are all on naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. Look for lesson six titled The Beginning of Hope. Well, thank you very much, Beth. We're always thrilled to have this incredible Bible lesson that you bring. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We have just heard day six of our Bible study titled The Beginning of Hope. And by the way, our teacher, Beth Seifer, did go ahead and put together some wonderful Bible study notes. They just some questions, some scripture to help you go deeper in this study. And right now, Nancy, what we like to do is talk a little bit more about what you just heard. What do you think of this one?
Oh, it's just such a beautiful picture. You know, Boaz noticing her, we talked about that last time, mm-hmm. and that he is really impressed with how she is working so hard to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when he invites her to eat with them and the workers, which,
yes.
I mean, that wouldn't be typical for anyone, any poor person or widow who was gleaning in the fields behind the workers, but especially for a Moabite. And then he tells her to eat until she's full. And remember, I mean, these women had no means of support for ever since the boys died. So that probably hadn't happened in a long time that she had actually been full.
Yeah. But she had been working so hard, even in that the verse 17 there in chapter 2. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She was still gleaning after that.
Yeah.
There was no free ride or anything like that. But boy, she just a hard worker and took it up, went to the city, and then her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Can you imagine Naomi seeing, you know, kind of waking up a little bit, seeing this?
Yep.
Wow.
22 liters of grain were left, and she had to thresh it herself with a stick now.
Yeah.
So 22 liters of grain, which I heard was over 30 pounds, so she had to be one strong woman, too. And then she's telling Naomi all of this, and Ruth, it's like, you know, when she hears, okay, whose field were you in that was so kind to you? And she says Boaz. And then it's almost like an afterthought that she mentions Boaz as a kinsman, like she's starting to wake up from her fog of despair.
Yeah.
And realize, we have a kinsman.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, I'm a widow. The kinsman redeemer law applies to me.
Yeah, she's starting to get very excited, like especially when she gets to eat the same food. I mean, here Naomi gets to eat as well. She's well fed, and I love how Beth puts it in today's human, today's cultural terms. How in the world did you come home with this much food and grain? And God bless whoever showed such kindness to us. She says, and she wants to know now. She's curious.
No. Oh, now, you know, it's wonderful. She starts hoping again as she realizes that Ruth can marry and give them a way out of their situation.
Yeah.
But you know what? Beth asked some really good questions after that.
Yeah.
You know, the first one she asked was, do we stop trying to save ourselves and realize that we can't do it?
Yeah.
Another one was, do we turn to relatives and then maybe feel let down by them?
Mm.
I mean, all of us have turned to friends or relatives when we're in a pickle.
Yeah.
And then when they let us down, we get really hurt and angry, but yet they're only human.
Yeah. Or how many times have relatives come to us and perhaps we've been less than gracious to them?
Yeah.
This is a great reminder for us to really, you know, we can be that provider for someone else that needs it. But
that's true.
Yeah.
Or do you provide for them and then resent it that they haven't been nice enough to you or paid you back enough or something like
that.
Or they
keep making bad choices and keep coming back to you. That's happened to our family quite a bit. Yeah.
And then the last question she asked was, do we really trust that God is good and sovereign? That's a hard one.
Yes.
When you're in the middle of circumstances, sometimes it is so easy to get mad at God like he has let us down.
Mm.
But, you know, he's just waiting for us to stop running sometimes from him and go into every other resource for provision and then to fully rely on him. Or maybe he's just got something perfect in his timing, but it's not going to come right away. And we start doubting him when it doesn't come instantaneously to bail us out.
You know, Nancy, this is the third Bible study that we've done so far. Our program's pretty new. How many times in these Bible studies, as we just go so deep into the Word here on Naomi's Table, that we see that all the time? God is always showing his children something through some of the worst circumstances ever. And we don't see it at the time. but we just need to trust him. But boy, some of those circumstances he leads us to are designed specifically to get us on our knees in trusting him.
And you know, when you stand back and look at the big picture, you know, hindsight's 20/20.
Yes.
And you see how perfect his plan was, and that you and all of your manipulation could not have arranged it to turn out as good, let alone better than this.
What an encouragement. Ladies, I hope you're hearing that. That is such an encouragement to me right now. So thank you for mentioning that, Nancy. Well, let's do this. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to leave you with some final scripture verses, just to build you up for the rest of the day and feed you some more lunch here at Naomi's Table. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment. And what we love to do is read scripture in context and really relate it to what we've been talking about. And you found a beautiful one, Nancy. What do you have there?
I did. And this passage really addresses a lot of different issues that we could chat about briefly after I read it. Matthew 10:34-39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Mm-hmm. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Wow. Nancy, that tells me a lot of things about the relationships that we have with our families, but really it puts the priorities right there in black and white.
Yes, the first part about it, talking about man say against his father, daughter against her mother, we have to remember that we are in the end times, and that in the end times, this will be lived out. Without a doubt. But also when he goes on to the next section talking about whoever loves father or mother more than me or whoever loves son or daughter more than me. Sadly, I've known people that have made their children more important to them than their husband or than God.
Wow.
And if you have made an idol of your children or your husband or husbands that are listening out there, your wives, or the man that you want for you ladies out there that are unmarried. If you've made an idol of them instead of God, God will not let that stand.
Yes.
And then the last part of this, talking about needing to take up your cross and follow him, and then also those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We have to be careful, especially as the body deteriorates, whether you've got Parkinson's like my mom or MS or anything. If you feel your body slipping away from you, don't try to grasp it so closely, because this body is only temporary anyway. And the life we have to come is eternal. The body we have to come is eternal. This one is only temporary, so I'm not saying do anything silly or make bad choices from a medical standpoint, but don't be in such an eager hurry to just grasp onto every second of this life if it is slipping away from you, and it is for all of us. We are all going to die.
I just am so amazed at how quickly things have gone. I mean, if you look backward, you know, look back at your past and how it's true what the psalmist said. We are but a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. We're like the grass. We wither. We've got so much time to make a difference, to make it count, to be the Lord's, to walk with him. And then we've got eternity. And a lot of ladies here at the table today, maybe your moms are already gone, but a lot of you still have moms who are here. May I just encourage you to draw close to them. Help them understand that life is a vapor, and sooner for mom than maybe for you, if that's your situation. But help them prepare.
Yes, and every single one of us should be working at all things as for the Lord, so that on that day when we do see Him, whether it's today or whether it's next year or whether it's 20 years or 50 years from now, that we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Amen. Well, I think we're going to leave it here, but we would love to have you continue this conversation online. Now, we've got a Community Plus, a Google Plus community page for Naomi's Table, and we just invite you to go to our website, read about what that is. There's a couple of ground rules there for what it isn't. That's very important as well, but we've got more than 100 women in there who are seeking wisdom from other women. There are relationships being made and forged with women around the world. We've even got some moms and daughters in there together, which is great. Not too young, not too old. Anybody's welcome. I will put this caveat on there, Nancy. That particular online group is just for women. It's private.
Just to be a safe place for the ladies.
Exactly.
In there. Absolutely. But guys, if you want to comment on Facebook or email us, please,
Love it.
Love to hear from you.
Exactly. And if anything anybody has heard you'd like to comment on or suggest probably a topic maybe that you'd like for us to cover and talk about, we would love to hear that too. Just write to us at connect@naomistable.com. That's our email address, and we're always on. So, all right. Well, we just thank you for tuning in today, and please do share all the resources, any podcasts that you'd like to share with other ladies and your family. You'll find that all at naomistable.com. God bless, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.